Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 1. Judges 6, 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the absolute side of our spiritual life so we can move forward with the relative side of our spiritual life. This involves simply naming a known sin to God the Father in the privacy of your own priesthood, because you are a royal priest, so am I. We represent ourselves before God. We come boldly to the throne of God at any time that's necessary. And it's important to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's critically important, because you cannot advance in your spiritual life without being filled with God the Holy Spirit here in the church age. So we'll take an opportunity to do that right now before we resume our study in Judges chapter 6. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us forward as you would have us participate in this glorious plan of yours. And the grace that you have shown us will shine through us to the world, and we will be a light to the world in the angelic conflict, in Christ's name. Amen. So, Judges chapter 6 continues with another judge. We just got through with the study of Deborah and what she did. Now we're going to take a little twist here to a fellow by the name of Gideon. And he's quite an individual. The whole issue here in Gideon is that the Lord's going to pick someone that's absolutely the worst of the worst in terms of having a personality for following the Lord's directive will. And he's basically a coward. He comes from the worst tribe, Manasseh. He's the youngest son. And he's quite a contrast to Joshua. Joshua, you just had to wind him up and let him go. He was a brilliant tactician, but he never forgot where the battle came from, and that the Lord is the commander of the army. That's why the Lord, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, met Joshua when the military campaign started. He said, "I am the God of Israel. I'm the commander in chief." And Joshua immediately understood what that meant, and then he moved forward. But Gideon is a different character, and the whole purpose of this is to show that it's the grace of God. It's not man's might, it's God's might. And so sometimes God will choose the weak and the helpless to fulfill his plan, because God controls history. Satan's the ruler of the world, but God controls history. So we'll start with that premise here. In chapter 6, it says, "When the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them the hand of Midian 7 years." We've seen the pattern. These judges would come in, they'd do fantastic things, defeat enemies, drive back the raiders from their borders, they'd have some prosperity, and then shortly thereafter they'd go back to the old sixes and sevens, they'd worship the demon gods, and then God would oppress them, and then they would cry out to the Lord, rebound, he'd send another judge. And though this pattern repeated itself over and over for 375 years. So we have verse 2, "The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them." So the Jews were actually hiding their produce, their cattle, their donkeys in these caves, in the mountains, because when the harvest time came, the Midianites and their allies would come in and they just take all of the harvest. They take the cattle, they take the donkeys, and they oppress the people quite severely. Verse 4, "So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and with their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord." Verse 7, "Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them," now we don't know the name of this prophet, but the Lord will send prophets from time to time, and it's not necessary to know the names of the prophets. The word of God is what counts, not the person that delivers the word of God. "For verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. This is a recounting what the Lord did for the Hebrews when they crossed the Jordan under Joshua. Verse 10, And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. And we saw this with Joshua. We saw this with Moses. They gave them the option. If you obey God and keep his word, follow Bible doctrine, he will bless you. If you turn against God and start worshiping the heathen idols, you will be cursed. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abzrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So we're going to see in a little bit, Joash is also in apostasy. He is the head of the family, but he is also worshiping the god Baal and the other wooden idols that they have. So Gideon is sitting there. He's beating out wheat in a wine press. That's not where you beat out wheat in a wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. He's trying to hide what little food they can from the Midianites when they come in and raid in. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now this is God's sense of humor. It's like, who, me? He's not valiant and he's not a warrior. He's sitting there picking out crumbs out of the wine press. So God has a great sense of humor, but he will make him a warrior to be dealt with, but he is not that. He's not like Joshua. Joshua from the get-go was courageous, brave, and he was a warrior. Gideon is the exact opposite. Then Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? So the Lord says, You're going to be the mighty warrior. I'm going to use you as an instrument to deliver the people. So he said, basically, the Lord said, don't worry about all the past and the miracles. Of course, I am the Lord. I did these miracles. But let's talk about right now. Let's talk about you. A lot of people like to talk about other people, what they've done, what they haven't done. Let's talk to you. And so the Lord brings the issue right down to Gideon. I have chosen you. And still, Gideon is very incredulous about this. He wants God to do it. Just do a miracle. Now, God could do a miracle and drop every single Midianite dead on the spot. But this is testing. This is growing Gideon. It's testing the people, whether they'll follow the Lord or whether they won't follow the Lord. And so, verse 15, he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh. That's one of the half-tribes from Joseph. And he's one of the least of the families in this tribe, this clan. And I am the youngest in my father's house. The inheritance law, of course, is still in effect. And if you're the youngest in the house, you don't get any inheritance. You're by basically, you know, whatever crumbs are left over from the eldest son and other individuals, you're going to get the least of the least of the least. And he's from the worst family and the worst tribe, demonstrating, as we're going to see, the grace of God, the grace of God. 16, but the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. So we have, this is called a theophany. The angel of the Lord is an appearance, and the angel of the Lord here is appearing to Gideon as a person. And so Gideon's, you know, hears it, but he wants more assurances. He wants something to put some little spine in his backbone because he has no spine at all. And so 17 again. So Gideon said to him, If now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. So Gideon's under the idea that he has to do something in order to get something. So his first thought is he recognizes that this is a supernatural appearance. And so he wants to bring something to the angel of the Lord, and that's exactly what he is going to do. And this is not what God told him to do. This is what he decided to do. He wants to please the Lord in his own little way. And verse 19, then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. So Gideon is following instructions. That's a start. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. So this is quite spectacular. The Lord simply burned up the offerings, his burnt offerings, and then just disappeared from his sight. Verse 22, then Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord. He said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. 23, the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So the Lord reappears to him and says, you shall not die. Moses saw the angel of the Lord face to face, but they knew that the tabernacle, that very few people would see the angel of the Lord face to face. And in fact, there's very strict rules about the tabernacle. And if anybody violated those rules in any way in terms of the sacrifices, you'd be killed. So he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not supposed to be doing these sacrifices. He did it on his own initiative, and the Lord accepted the sacrifice. So he's not going to die. And the Lord said, you're not going to die, even though you're not authorized to do these type of sacrifices because you're not from the tribe of Levi. He wasn't. He's from the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 23, the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. 24, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Now, to this day, again, we noted that this book was most likely written by Samuel, the prophet, the last of the judges. And he wrote this probably 150 to 200 years from the time that Gideon lived. Verse 25, now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bowl and a second bowl, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. So Baal, however you want to pronounce it, was an idol, and he looked kind of like a Buddha figure. In many cases, he'd be sitting down, legs crossed. Underneath it, they'd have a furnace, and that's where they'd burn their children alive. The other items are made out of wood, and they're also idols that were sacrificed to, but they're made out of wood. So he said, cut down these Asherah that's beside them, because they're wood, and build an altar to the Lord your God, and on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bowl and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. So the wood for the offering is going to be from these demon gods that are made out of wood, and that'll be the wood that will support your sacrifice, which basically is a way of saying that these gods are not gods, they're demons, they're not real. And so when you cut them down, you're showing that the worship of the true God is superior to, obviously, these heathen gods that are not gods. Verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Again, he chose to do it by night. The Lord told him to do it, but he made his own decision because he's still not 100% following the Lord and trusting in the Lord to protect him. So he's using his own ideas about how to execute the plan. Verse 28, then the men of the city rose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah, which was beside it, was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which were beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? In other words, you're going to stand up for this god, Baal, we'll call him Baal. Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Rhetorical question. Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Now, obviously, Gideon has told his dad about the angel of the Lord appearing to him and what happened. And so the dad, obviously, is most likely in a state of repentance himself. He's rebounded. He's decided he's not going to worship these the god Baal and the Asherah. He's going to follow his son. He believes what his son tells him, has told him about his experience with the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And so he's protecting his family. He's protecting his son. And he's using logic here. If Baal's a real god, you don't need to protect him. Let Baal come in and protect himself. Verse 32, "Therefore on that day, he named him Zerubbabel." That is to say, let Baal contend with him because he has torn down his altar. So Gideon's got a new name here. We'll still call him Gideon, though. "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel." So it's about time to come in to raid the land, and the Midianites and their allies are coming into the country to take all the ox, the bull, the cows, the donkeys, the food, and everything else. Verse 34, "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh," that's the tribe, "and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, another tribe, Zebulun, another tribe, and Naphtali, another tribe. And they came up to meet them." So he's gathering a large army to fight against the Midianites. Verse 36, "Then Gideon said to the Lord, 'If you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken.'" What's Gideon doing here? He's testing the Lord. This just confirms our initial idea that this guy's a coward. He's a yellow belly, and he doesn't trust in the Lord. He's testing the Lord. The Lord's already told him this is going to happen. Why do you have to do this? He wants additional proof. I want additional proof. I want additional proof. Sometimes you'll run across people and they'll say, "Well, why didn't Jesus come today? I want additional proof. I want this. I want that." They're on negative volition. Most of them, they don't want additional proof. All the proof you need is right here before you. They're on negative volition and they simply want to argue. They don't want the truth. So Gideon is on the fence here. His true nature is coming out once again. He's not trusting in the Lord. What's the Lord going to do? The Lord will treat him in grace because he chose Gideon for this very reason. Because he's a coward, he's a yellow belly. His spiritual life is about on the empty in your gauge from E to F. He's on the E. He's very low, but he is a born-again believer, so that's something. Verse 38, "And it was so, when he rose early the next day and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground.'" So that's what he wants now. Okay, I'm going to do the reverse in case it's just a fluke. Verse 40, "God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground." So Gideon is now kind of like doubting Thomas with Jesus. Everybody said, "We saw the resurrected Jesus. We saw the resurrected Jesus." And Thomas said, "I will not believe until I put my hand in his side. I will not believe." And of course, when the Lord appeared, Thomas believed without putting his hand into the nail marks and the side where the spear went in. But the Lord made him do it. He said, "Okay, go ahead and do it." So let us not be like Thomas or Gideon. If the Lord says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Now, confidence in the Lord comes how? Through Bible doctrine. Gideon was not taken in Bible doctrine, so he had to resort to these little gimmicks he has because he had not grown in his spiritual life. So, chapter 7, this is a very interesting part of the military campaign. Chapter 7, "Then Zerubbabel," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me. to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, "My own power has delivered me." Now therefore, come, proclaim to the hearing of the people, saying, "Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." So 22,000 people, these are soldiers, returned, and 10,000 remained. So he's saying, look, I want everybody that's afraid and trembling and not sure about the battle, you can go. And they left. So 10,000 remained. That's still a sizable military force. The Midianites, as we've seen before, they're like the sand. They're like a locust. They're innumerable in terms of how many there are. We don't have the number, but it's probably 50, 60, 70, maybe 100,000 are coming down. So they've got 10,000. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for there. I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So they brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." So what do we have here? We got 10,000 soldiers. They got to have water. They're going down to the water. Now, a smart soldier is not going to lay on their belly and lap water like a dog, because when you do that, you put your weapons down, you're totally helpless, and anybody can come up and kill you very easily before you can spring to your feet. A smart soldier, they're going to keep their weapon in one hand, they're going to kneel down, dip down, cup the water, put it in their hand so you can look around. Those are the soldiers that have soldier skills, and they're probably the best fighters, without a doubt. The other boys that just throw their weapons down and lay down their belly lap water like a dog, they're not very smart people. So you got two categories of people. People that act more like animals, and then people that act more like humans. Verse 6, now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The people here, these are soldiers. The Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped like dogs," I added that, "and will give the Midianites into your hands. And so let all the other people go, each man to his home." So the 300 men took the people's provisions, and with trumpets in their hands, into their hands. And Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, and retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. So they got the high ground, they're facing 100,000, and they've got 300 men. And of course, these 300 men, we saw that they were part of the 10,000. So you've got 9,700 that were smart soldiers, good soldiers, brave soldiers. Because remember, the first criteria was, I just want the people that are not afraid. So you got 10,000 that said, we're not afraid. Now, those 300 that lap water up like a dog, they're too dumb to be afraid. The other people have confidence in the Lord, and they believe Gideon, and they're saying, yes, we can defeat these people. But these other folks, they're just too stupid to be afraid. So you might say, well, they're brave men. No, they're not brave men. They're dumb, and they're not very bright. And so that's who you've got. And they got trumpets in their hands. Verse 9, now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down against the camp, for I have given them, have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp." So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. So this tells you again, Gideon is still a coward. And he's probably looking around, I got 300 men, and we're going to fight 100,000? I think I'll go down with my servant here and see what's happening. And that's what he did. Now, verse 12 goes, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. Then Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. He said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. His friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. Then Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He divided the 300 men into three companies. Each company is 100 men, which is true today. A company is about 100 soldiers. And he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon, for the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. This is at nighttime. The middle watch would be about midnight to 1 o'clock. When they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing and cried, "The sword of the Lord and for Gideon." A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying as they fled. Then they blew 300 trumpets. The Lord sent the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shitha, towards Zer-Erath, as far as the edge of Abi Metholah by Tabith. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtal and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. So these are the 27,000, 30,000 soldiers that had left. Well, the word is now that the enemy's on the run, and that's when you attack. And so all the other Israeli men chased after them. So in the night, when the trumpets were blowing and the torches are going, they interpret that to mean that there are thousands and thousands of Hebrews in the hills, because each trumpet represents a regiment, and the light, of course, when you have the torches, that represents a regiment as well. So each man is doing this. You've got 300 men, 300 regiments. Regiment could be 1,000 plus soldiers, and they're all coming down in a big semicircle. And in the night, you don't know who is friend, who is foe. People are jumping out of their tents, and they're killing each other. And that's what the Midianites were doing. They were simply slashing their swords, shooting their arrows, and panic hit the entire camp, and they skedaddled. And once panic hits, panic simply causes a great stampede, and the other side can just mop you up. Verse 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. They captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And while they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. So we've run out of time, but this is a great military victory, and they cannot claim that they did it on their own. Now, the strategy here from Gideon is excellent, but the strategy was given to him, obviously, by the Lord, and he fulfilled that command. But he tested the Lord over and over and over again. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is patient, as he is with us. He is very patient with us because, as we know from the scripture in Lamentations, it is by the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed immediately. If we got what we deserved, we would be a pile of ash now. Gideon's a more extreme case, obviously, but he ultimately trusted in the Lord, and the Lord was very patient with him, as he is with us. And he delivered a great victory to the Hebrews, and the land was once again brought to a level of peace by this judge that the Lord had raised up. The least likely of all of them was a great general, and he turned out to be a valiant warrior, as the Lord had said. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.